Why don't you grab one of the blue Bibles, turn back to Psalm 31, page 559. That's the psalm we're going to be working through together. Before we look at that, though, I'm going to pray one more time. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you're a speaking God. And so we pray this morning, whoever we are, however we're feeling, would you please give us ears to hear your voice? And would you please give us hearts to receive what you've got to say to us? And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Life is an onion. You peel it off, layer by layer, until you find there's nothing left except tears in your eyes. Now, on the one hand, that's a pretty bleak view of life. It's a bit rubbish. But on the other hand, that's a very realistic view of life. Life can be very painful. Life can really hurt. There can be times of trouble, days of distress. If we live long enough, we will experience affliction. If we live long enough, we will experience anguish. And of course, people's experiences are very different. Pain and hurt can be physical or emotional or spiritual. People suffer from illness or infertility. People suffer from debt or depression or divorce. People suffer from bereavement or bullying. People suffer from anorexia or addiction or anxiety. And that list can go on and on. Life is an onion. You peel it off layer by layer until there's nothing left except tears in your eyes. Perhaps there are people here this morning who feel like that about their lives, right here, right now. Maybe you look at your life and it looks hopeless. Or you look at a particular situation or a set of circumstances and you feel helpless. To be honest, you don't really know what to do. Well, Psalm 31 is for people who feel a bit like that. As Ola said, it was written by this man called David, an Israelite king. And David wrote Psalm 31 at a time in his life when he was feeling pain, when life really hurt. Have another look down at verses 9 and 10. This is the emotional heart of the psalm. In verse 9, David says, "Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am in distress. My eyes grow weak with sorrow, my soul and body with grief. My life is consumed by anguish and my years by groaning. My strength fails because of my affliction and my bones grow weak." Whatever is afflicting David is affecting him physically. It's causing his eyes and his body to grow weak. He says, "My strength fails because of my affliction." Whatever is afflicting David is affecting him emotionally. He feels sorrow and grief. He says, "My life is consumed by anguish, my years by groaning." David is a man who knows days, weeks, months, years, he even says, of distress. Have another look down at verse 11 to 13. This is where David shares who or what is afflicting him. He says, "Because of all my enemies, I am the utter contempt of my neighbors and an object of dread to my closest friends. Those who see me on the street flee from me. I am forgotten as though I were dead. I have become like broken pottery. For I hear many whispering terror on every side. They conspire against me and plot to take my life." David is distressed because of both his friends and his enemies. His friends have turned against him. It's like they've said, "You're as good as dead to us." And so David is alone, abandoned. He's been dropped and discarded like a broken pot. According to everybody else, he's just a good for nothing. He hears people whispering about him. His enemies are conspiring. They're plotting to take his life. If you look at verse 4, David knows they've set a trap for him. Do you see, David is an afflicted man. He's anguished physically, emotionally, spiritually. In verse 21, he compares his life to a city under siege. He's attacked from every side, body, mind, and soul. In verse 22, David says, there have been times when I just felt cut off from God. Weeks, months, years, when it felt like God himself was absent. David is in the depths of distress. But he isn't hopeless. And he isn't helpless. In fact, in his situation, under his circumstances, he knows just what to do. And so as we reflect on the rest of Psalm 31 this morning, David is going to give us an example to follow. When we're faced with times of trouble, days of distress, we too can do what David did. When life is very painful, when life really hurts, David in this psalm shows us that there are at least four things we can do. And we're going to look at those four things in turn. So firstly, when we're in the depths of distress, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. That's the first thing David does. We've already said that David was a king of Israel. He's a psalmist, which meant he composed music. David played the lyre or the harp. But on top of that, David was a warrior. If you put David into a ring with Floyd Mayweather, who's the undefeated 11-time boxing champion of the world, David would knock him out. If you put Conor McGregor into the ring too, who's the current lightweight ultimate fighting champion, they're about to fight at some point next term. If you put both of them into the ring with David, David would knock them both out. When David was a young man, he struck down and killed lions and bears. Or do you remember Goliath? Goliath the giant, a man who was 3 meters tall, a man who the whole Israelite army were terrified of. But David struck him down and killed him. David wasn't a wimp. He was a warrior. But warriors cry. In Psalm 31, David says twice that he cried out to the Lord. Have a look at verse 17. David says, let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. In verse 22, he says, in my alarm, I said, I am cut off from your sight. Do you hear the desperation in his voice? And verse 22, you heard my cry for mercy. And then crying out to the Lord is where this whole psalm begins. The first few lines of the psalm list David's cries. Verse 1, Lord, let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness. Verse 2, Lord, turn your ear to me. Listen, Lord, please. David says, come quickly to my rescue. Help, Lord. Here is a man who strikes down lions and bears and giants on his hands and knees. David is groaning in pain, physically, emotionally, spiritually hurting. And so he cries out to the Lord. The psalm starts with a list of David's cries, but those cries seem to carry on through Psalm 31. Have a look at verse 9. David cries, be merciful to me, Lord. Verse 15, he cries, deliver me. Verse 16, he cries, save me. Verse 17, he cries again, let me not be put to shame, Lord. And so you get the sense when you read this psalm that David's crying wasn't short-lived. He cried out to the Lord again and again and again, day after day after day, for years, he says. So if you're a Christian here this morning, afflicted, anguished, in distress, you're in good company. If you find yourself crying out to the Lord, and if you find that those cries are short and simple, if all you can manage is, Lord, deliver me, Lord, rescue me, Lord, be merciful to me, you're in good company. But just like David, you need to know this. The Lord loves you. The Lord sees your pain and feels your hurt. Have a look down at verse 7. David says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and knew the anguish of my soul. And when David says here that the Lord knew the anguish of his soul, he isn't referring to the fact that God knows everything. This isn't David saying God is all-knowing, God is omniscient. That's not what David is saying. David is saying here, God knows from experience. God knows because he's been there and done it. Now, David's suffering was very real. We don't want to downplay that. But his suffering is fulfilled in the suffering of another king. Another king whose friends turned against him. Another king whose enemies conspired, whose enemies plotted to take his life. Another king who experienced the deepest of distress. A king whose life really was consumed by anguish. When Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, he was afflicted physically, emotionally, spiritually. He experienced agony in his body, but in his soul, he was broken like pottery. Jesus Christ went deeper into distress than anybody ever has. Jesus Christ knows from his own experience. And so when you and I cry out to him, he sees our pain and he feels our hurt. When nobody else really understands, Jesus does. When everybody else seems to forget, Jesus doesn't. If you're a Christian here this morning, afflicted, in anguish, you are not alone. Jesus Christ will never abandon you. He sees you. He knows you. He loves you. So that's the first thing to do when we're in the depths of distress. Cry out to the Lord. Here's the second thing. Commit your life into his hands. Commit your life into his hands. A story is told of a house that was on fire. A young boy who lived in this house had to climb out of his bedroom window and clamber onto the roof. He sat there as the flames grew higher and higher, while his father stood on the ground below. And there the father was, standing, arms outstretched, calling to his son, "Son, jump! I'll catch you, jump!" The young boy needed to jump in order to save his life. But all the young boy could see was the flames growing higher and higher, beginning to lick the roof around him. The young boy was scared, too afraid to jump. The father kept calling to the boy, "Jump, son, I'll catch you." The young boy shouted back, "Daddy, I don't want to jump. I can't see you. All I can see is the fire." So the father calls one more time, "Jump, son, I'll catch you. You don't have to see me because I can see you." And Psalm 31 is a bit like that. All David can see are his enemies. They seem to be getting closer and closer and closer. But the Lord can see David, and the Lord will catch him. And so in verse 1, it's like David jumps. Have a look at verse 1. He says, "In you, Lord, I have taken refuge." In verses 2 and 3, David calls God his rock and his fortress, pictures that are about God being strong and secure. David knows that God has got a very safe pair of hands. In fact, have a look at verse 5. David says, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." When David uses the word spirit here, he's talking about his life after death. This is about God raising David from the dead. David has confidence that he will be resurrected. And almost 1,000 years later, as Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was crucified, these were his very last words. Turn with me in your Bible to Luke chapter 23, page 1060, 1060. So Luke chapter 23 verse 33 says that Jesus Christ was crucified. That's the context. Have a look at Luke chapter 23 verses 44 to 46. "It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 PM, for the sun stopped shining. The curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, Psalm 31:5, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Before Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died, he too committed his life into God's hands. And at that moment, he too was talking about life after death. He was talking about God raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ was confident that he would be resurrected. Turn over the page in Luke's Gospel to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 39, read like this. A few days later, Jesus himself stood among the disciples and said to them, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones." You see, David said that there would be a resurrection. Jesus shows that there is a resurrection. David declared it. Jesus demonstrates it. And the Bible says this resurrection is for anybody who commits their life into God's hands. For people like me and for people like you. But in order to know this resurrection life, you do have to commit your life into God's hands. You can't just read about God being a rock and a refuge. You have to rely on him for yourself. It's not enough just to know truth about him. You have to knowingly trust in him. And so if you're not a Christian here this morning, can I ask, why wouldn't you commit your life into God's hands? Why wouldn't you jump? The Lord is strong enough to catch you. His hands are the safest and most secure place in the world. Or if you're a Christian, flick back to Psalm 31. Have another look at Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15. You see, it wasn't just his life after death that David committed into God's hands. It was his life before death too. David says, "I'm afflicted, I'm anguished, but verse 14, I trust in you, Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hands." David commits his today and his tomorrow into God's hands. He commits his next week and his next month into God's hands. His times, every moment, every minute, God is holding on to him and he knows he is safe and secure. And so if life is very painful for you, if life really hurts, David gives you an example to follow. Will you say to the Lord this morning, "Yes, I'm struggling. Yes, I'm suffering, but I trust in you. You are my God and my times are in your hands." Commit your life to the Lord. But here's the third thing to do when we're in the depths of distress. Thirdly, celebrate his unfailing love. Celebrate his unfailing love. We've already said that David cries out to the Lord again and again, day after day, for years it seems. And it seems that God doesn't save David out of his affliction and anguish. He doesn't save him out of that. Rather, in his affliction and anguish, God secures him. God is his refuge in the middle of the distress. That point seems to be reinforced by verses 17 and 18. God is David's refuge, and here David prays for retribution. He's still in distress. He says, "Let me not be put to shame, Lord, for I have cried out to you. Let the wicked be put to shame. And be silent in the realm of the dead. Let their lying lips be silenced, for with pride and contempt they speak arrogantly against the righteous." David is still in the middle of distress, and so he prays that God would bring about justice. But whilst praying that, David is also praising God for his love. Have another look at verse 7. David says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love. Have a look at verse 21. David says, praise be to the Lord, for he showed me the wonders of his love. When I was in a city under siege, in the middle of distress, David sees the wonders of God's love. Life is very painful for David. Life really hurts, but he's still able somehow to celebrate God's unfailing love. In the ESV translation of the Bible, the three times that God's love are mentioned, they're paired with this word steadfast. That's how God's love is described. In our translation, in verse 16, God's love is described as unfailing. David's experience of life goes up and down. He knows real highs and real lows. But he knows that God's love for him is just the same. God's love is steadfast. It's fixed and firm. No matter how he feels, God loves him. God's love is unfailing. It's relentlessly intense. God loved him yesterday. God loves him today. And his love for David will endure forever. Many of us here will have heard of Charles Spurgeon, the 19th century Baptist preacher. And his life was saturated with suffering. He struggled physically, emotionally, and spiritually. For example, he was incapacitated by illness. When he was just 35, he was seized by gout. It took him weeks, sometimes months, to recover from the illness. Spurgeon was rarely free from pain, and it was often excruciating pain. Sometimes he says he couldn't bear the pain without crying. He considered it a great mercy if he just got 1 hour's sleep at night. He was racked with pain to an extreme degree. But Charles Spurgeon was able to say this about God. God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. When we cannot trace his hand, we can trust his heart. God's heart for his people is full of love. His love is steadfast and unfailing. In fact, David is so confident that God's love will endure forever that he's able to write verse 19. Have a look at verse 19. How abundant are the good things that you have stored up for those who fear you, that you bestow in the sight of all on those who take refuge in you. God trusts that his love will endure forever. And so he imagines this storehouse with row after row after row, from floor to ceiling, full of good things. God does have blessing on top of blessing ready for his people. One day those blessings will be dispatched. One day they'll be delivered. And anyone who cries out to the Lord, anyone who commits their life into his hands, will be on the receiving end of those blessings. Celebrate God's unfailing love. Now, I'm aware that celebrating God's unfailing love is a lot easier to say than to actually do. 3 months ago, my wife Charlotte gave birth to our third daughter, Annabelle. And for the first week or so of her life, all seemed well. But since then, she has been diagnosed with a rare genetic syndrome. She's got various physical problems. We're still waiting for more tests and more results. So over the last 11 weeks, Charlotte and I haven't found it easy to be glad and rejoice in God's love. Of course we haven't. We've been very sad and we've really struggled. Celebrating God's unfailing love is a lot easier to say than to actually do. But one thing we've begun to learn from our experience is that when we're finding it hard to praise the Lord, music can be a real help. Sounds very simple, doesn't it? But music is a real help. I'm not talking about listening to the latest Ed Sheeran album, obviously. But to good Christian music. When we found it hard to read the Bible, listening to songs that remind us that God's love has no limits, that his grace has no measure, that his power has no boundary, that's been very helpful. When we've been feeling emotional, listening to Christian music has helped us to channel that emotion. has helped us, perhaps briefly, sometimes just for a few moments, to stop looking inwards or stop looking at our situation and to start looking upwards, to start looking at the God whose love for us is steadfast and unfailing. When we haven't been able to trace God's hands, we're learning to trust his heart. It's a lot easier to say than to do. We don't trace God's hands, we trust his heart. So that's the third thing. When we're in the depths of despair, we try to celebrate God's unfailing love. Lastly, fourthly and finally, we call others to be strong and take heart. Call others to be strong and take heart. David, rather than looking inward at himself, he was a man who looked upwards towards God. But as well as looking upwards towards God, David also looked outwards towards other people. Look at the last couple of verses of the psalm, verse 23 and 24. David calls love the Lord all his faithful people. The Lord preserves those who are true to him, but the proud he pays back in full. Be strong and take heart, all who hope in the Lord. David is calling to other believers, to all who hope in the Lord. He understands that the Christian life isn't supposed to be lived in isolation. When life is very painful, when life really hurts, we need other people. When life is very painful, when life really hurts, other people need us. You see, that's what's so challenging about these verses. David is experiencing affliction and anguish, but he's not wallowing in self-pity. He doesn't think to himself, look, I'm suffering at the moment, so everybody else needs to rally around me. He looks around and sees other people and says to them, be strong, take heart, cry out to the Lord, commit your life into his hands, celebrate his unfailing love. I wonder if David does that in all sorts of ways. Maybe he visits people who he knows are suffering. Maybe he listens to them without interrupting, however anguished they are and for however long they go on. David doesn't try to fix people or solve their problems, but he does pray for them. He prays for all God's people. I don't know whether David cooked meals for people. I imagine he wrote down a few verses on a piece of parchment, sent it to them through the post, you know, a few well-chosen psalms. David doesn't give up on people. He walks with people through the pain and the hurt of life for as long as it takes, day after day, week after week, for years perhaps. It seems that David understands that one of the reasons why he's suffering is for the sake of others. In his trouble, David has experienced God's compassion and comfort. And now he comforts those who are in trouble with the comfort he has received. When David speaks to people, he says to them, look, I know from experience God has a very safe pair of hands. If he's holding on to you, you can't be more safe or more secure. He will preserve your life. He will preserve you now and into eternity. So Psalm 31, David gives us an example to follow. Cry out to the Lord. Commit your life into his hands. Celebrate his unfailing love. Call others to be strong and take heart. Let's take a moment's quiet.